Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning that you are the Lord, our God. And we pray this morning that you would just open our hearts to be able to receive your word, what you would have us to take away today, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that it would mold us and shape us into the disciples that you would call us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there were two explorers that were in the tropical jungle on a safari. And all of a sudden, there was a ferocious lion that jumped right in front of them. And one of the explorers, he looked at the lion and he whispered to his friend. He said, "Okay, stay calm, stay calm. Remember the book that we read. It said if you stay perfectly still and just look intently at the lion, he will turn and run." And the second explorer said, "Sure, sure, that's the case. You've read the book, and I've read the book, but has the lion read the book?" You know, fear is a consequence of uncertainty. You know, when we don't understand what's happening, you know, it just leads to fear in our lives. Uncertainty is bred through, and fear results. And that is certainly what we've seen a lot of in our world today. You know, especially now with more than 1 million people that have died of the coronavirus, and then many people who have lost their jobs as the result. And for many Americans, the upcoming election is also compounding this unprecedented level of anxiety, uncertainty. So there was a survey that was just released within the last week from the Psychological Association Harris Poll, and they found that 68% of American adults are finding significant stress around this upcoming election. You know, that's a lot of people. And just put that into context, so, you know, 4 years ago when the election was coming, 52% of Americans said that they were slightly or somewhat stressed about the election. So this is a significant uptick. Now, interestingly enough, millennials, more than older people, are filled with anxiety right now. And so there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety. It's just in the air. It's all around us these days. You know, and we try to go on as everything is okay. We try to act like everything is normal. But then every time we look at our TVs or we look at our news feeds on our phones, you know, it just once again just fills us with that fear and that anxiety, doesn't it? So what are we to do at a time like this? You know, what do we do when our world just doesn't seem to be the normal that we've got used for? Does God have anything to say to us, you know, when our world as we've known it just seems to be, you know, crumbling around us? So I want to invite you to just open your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 4. This is Paul's great letter, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 13 today, Philippians chapter 4. So, during the first century, the church at Philippi was a church that was filled with angst and anxiety. So the founder of the church, the one who had actually shared the gospel with the people in Philippi, he was in prison. And the leaders of the church, well, didn't see eye to eye. There was a lot of infighting that was going on. And then there was an opposition party that had risen up that began promoting a false gospel. So let me just tell you let me give you context for what that would look like for us today. So imagine you came to church today and some guy that you've never seen before was up here and I wasn't here. You found out that our bishop, Keith Andrews, was now in prison. You began to hear about infighting within the vestry because, you know what, they didn't see eye to eye on the way the church was going. And then you had this guy you've never seen before stand up and he began to tell you, you know, the gospel that you've believed in up to this point, it's false. And I want to tell you what the real gospel is. And then imagine that there wasn't a church down the street that you could go to. This was it. And you'd have a sense of the anxiety and angst that this church was suddenly experiencing. I mean, this was a church that was really experiencing a lot of anxiety. So it's from prison that Paul is writing this letter to the church. And here he urges the church in the midst of all this turmoil and anxiety. And this is what he writes to them. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again. Rejoice. Now, it's kind of a strange word to hear. So typically, when we find people that are stressed out, people that are experiencing anxiety, you know, we might say something like, you know, calm down. You know, calm down. Don't worry. You know, things are going to be made all right. But Paul says, rejoice. You know, for Paul, joy is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus. Joy. In this letter to the Philippians, Paul reveals what joy is all about. And so if you read the book very carefully, you see this word joy actually appears quite a number of times. So in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul rejoices that Christ is preached, even though some do it out of deceptive motives. In verse 17 of chapter 2, Paul rejoices in the midst of suffering because he knows that he is not laboring in vain. And then in verse 28 of chapter 2, he urges the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus back with joy because he risked his life for the work of Christ. So joy is not a spontaneous emotion where, you know, you wake up in the morning and, I feel joy. It's not like that. You know, that might, you might feel well, you might feel content, you know, you might feel healthy, you might feel energetic, you might feel happy, but this is not joy. Joy, according to Paul, is the ability to see the work of God amongst human beings. You literally just see God working in and amongst us. And we begin to see our place in God's story. You know, joy is the ability to see within our experience of life the way God is reconciling all things to himself. God is reconciling the world to himself. Joy sees a purpose in all things. That no matter what happens in our world, we know that God is in control no matter what. That's joy. And so that confidence and assurance in God enables us to experience joy no matter what's going on around us. You know, when our world suffers catastrophes like the coronavirus and the recession that immediately followed that, the natural human response is fear and anxiety. It's all around us. But when a person comes along, you know, a person who just walks to a different drumbeat, who's not filled with anxiety but is filled with this joy in the midst of it, you know, the world takes note of that. There's something different about that person, and they want to understand what it is. You know, I've seen some of you experience some really, you know, hard and difficult things this year. You know, some of you have experienced different health problems. You know, some of you have seen different catastrophes that have impacted your family and other things. You know, I can remember the day when Cindy Reger came here on Sunday morning and said that she had breast cancer, and yet she wasn't defeated by the news. She wasn't depressed. She wasn't stressed out. She was filled with peace because she knew that God is trustworthy. And that is joy. That is joy. It's the sense that God is in control. And that he has a plan even in the worst circumstances. When we display joy rather than anxiety or fear, we reveal an alternative reality to which most people actually live their lives in. because we see something. We see a spiritual reality that others on the outside can't see. So joy is not something that we can conjure up. You know, I can't say, church, be joyful. You know, like, let's be happy people and be joyful. That isn't joy. I can't conjure up joy in you, no matter how hard I might try. You know, it doesn't come from just living our lives, you know, that somehow joy, if we just work hard enough, we're gonna get that joy. But it's a consequence of conforming our will to God's will. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so as the Spirit dwells in our lives, joy begins bubbling up. The Spirit, and those that are filled with the Spirit, you know, it leaves a fragrance. You know, so how do you know when somebody is truly filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know what it is? You know, it's not that they tell you so, therefore you must believe it. It's not, while they do these powerful things. You know, a lot of powerful things are not of the Lord. But do you see the fruit of the Spirit? And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Do you see joy? You know, even if somebody did miraculous things in here and they were filled with depression and filled with anger and rage, I would really doubt that that's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, you know, fills us with joy when the Spirit is present. Joy is not something that you can just fake. You know, a lot of people are enthusiastic, really optimistic people, but that's not the same thing as joy. Enthusiasm is fleeting, but joy is something that is lasting. You know, you can go to a concert and get lifted up. You can get this emotional high from this concert, but that is not joy. It's not joy. You know, oftentimes people get confused between happiness and joy. So happiness is circumstance bound. You know, if things are going well in my life, you know, I feel happy. Wow, I just won the lottery. Wow, you know, everybody seems to like me right now. Wow, I'm really succeeding at work. You know, all of these things. But joy is something different. Joy doesn't depend on achieving anything, but it comes from the recognition of God's abiding presence in our lives. We can't know joy if we seek to be energized by the things of this world. Joy comes through dwelling in God's presence. Happiness is often inward directed, but joy has an outward focus. You know, joy is something that the world sees. And so immediately after Paul urges the Philippians to rejoice, he says in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And that's a strange word in English, reasonableness. What does that mean? Well, this is actually a Greek word. That means a humble, patient steadfastness. And it's the kind of word that means, you know, to submit to trials without hatred or malice, trusting God in all. It's sometimes translated in other Bibles as gentleness. And it's one of the attributes of a life filled with joy. You know, so during this coronavirus, you know, this has been difficult. It's been difficult for churches, hasn't it? You know, and sometimes we've gotten frustrated by all the restrictions that have been put on, you know, gatherings as a church. You know, we want to be together, and, you know, these restrictions, you know, they inhibit our ability to get together. So Paul's words, let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone, will mean that, you know, we will not insist on every right we think we deserved. You know, we will be treated poorly sometimes, but we're not going to insist on our right every time. But that doesn't mean that we're just doormats, okay? It's okay for Christians, you know, to take a stand on political issues, because I think part of the reason that we take these stands is because we're showing the world the way God intends us to live. But how we do this is as important as what we stand up for. If we're quarrelsome and rude, we misrepresent Christ, even if we stand on the right side of the issue. Our gentleness and our forbearance are as much a testimony as the issues that we stand up for. While happiness looks to self and what we can achieve through our efforts, joy turns to God, especially in times of difficulties and trials. You know, so Paul now takes a moment in verse 5 to remind the Philippians that the Lord is near. And I think we're to understand this in two senses. I think on the one hand, it means that the Lord is nearby us. You know, that the Lord is constantly near. His presence is near. He's not hidden from us, but he's with us. And the other hand, he's also saying that the return of the Lord is near. You know, and that when he comes, he's going to make all things right. And so we know both of those things are true. You know, this year, we have faced trials that have impacted everyone in this country, as well as different things that we've faced individually. And you know what? It can be overwhelming. You know, just all the things, you know, we get all the prayer requests every week. And it's like, it's overwhelming sometimes that it's unrelenting. You know, all of these different things that are going on. And, you know, we think, we shouldn't as Christians be having to face these things. But we do. We do. And I just want to let you know something. That God isn't surprised by that. God isn't surprised by all the things that are going on, even now in our world. You know, God didn't wake up and go, oh, what? It's coronavirus. You know, God knows everything that is going on. And so it's easy for us to feel overwhelmed. But we need not be surprised by these things. If you do feel overwhelmed, if you do feel worried, then we need to take Paul's words seriously that he says in verse 6. He says, in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. You know, some people are saying, oh, I don't want to bother God with, you know, with this thing, or, you know, should I really be praying for a parking space, or, you know, whatever the case might be. But I think what Paul is saying is that, you know, whatever we face, God loves it. God loves it when we turn to him in prayer, because we're learning to live a life of prayer. That prayer isn't just, oh, here's my prayer time, but it's actually the way that we're living our lives moment by moment, day by day. And as we pray, we're giving thanks. We're saying, Lord, thank you. Because thank you suggests that we believe that God is going to answer that prayer. We have that confidence and trust. And the more that we see God answering those prayers, the more that thanksgiving will be real, because we'll have seen God working in our lives in faithful ways. If we don't live a life of prayer, we won't see how God is faithful. But living a life of prayer enables us to see just to what extent God is faithful and good. And so we're constantly offering thanksgiving. Nothing's too small. And so if anything causes you to worry, then pray. Every week we conclude our service with the words, and now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. So this blessing, which is a part of our liturgy that we say each week, actually comes from Philippians 4, and it's found in Philippians 4, 7. And I want you to look at the context for it, because every time I say it now, remember the context for it. So the promise of peace that transcends all understanding comes from taking every situation to prayer. So you can take that assurance because you know you've taken all of your concerns to the Lord. That's where that assurance comes. It assurance comes because you're walking moment by moment, day by day in the Lord's presence. And as you face one trial after another, which I promise that's going to happen, we just live a life of prayer. We just hand it up to the Lord. And as we trust God with our prayers, we begin to find real joy, real peace, something that's truly genuine that our world is looking for. So joy is an outcome of a life of faith, a life of trusting the Lord no matter what. Through faith, we see life in a completely different perspective. In the most famous verses of Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul urges the Philippians to set their thoughts on whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. And what is noteworthy about this list of things, these list of attributes, is they're not particularly Christian ideals. These were actually ideals that were held up in Greco-Roman society as things that were actually important. But what Paul is saying is that once we give our lives to Christ, these ideals are given new meaning that will impact how we actually live our lives. And that's why immediately after this, he'll say, keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and see in me. Because joy is not just what we think about, but joy is how we actually live out our lives. In other words, joy will be seen in our actions. The world will see our joy in the things that we do. You know, it's interesting that as we learn more and more about the biological makeup of our bodies, we begin to realize that God intended us to be a people who live in joy and not fear. So a Johns Hopkins University doctor said, "We don't know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but it is a fact." And so we are inwardly constructed, you know, nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul, for faith, not fear. God made us that way. And so to live by worry is to live contrary to the reality that we were made to live in. Our world is looking for hope at this time. You know, they're looking for something solid, something that they can really hold on to. Joy is the hope that we can bring to our world. As the world crumbles around us, and we're probably going to be seeing more and more of these things in our lifetime, we can direct people to the source of our joy, our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who reigns with him in heaven. There's no greater blessing that we can offer the world than to offer them God and our Christ. Amen.